Now, with God's help, we want to look at majorly the prodigal son, but a little bit of thinking before we get there. Now, what's Christ doing in this portion? What's he doing? What he normally does, isn't it? He's teaching, he's preaching. He's got something to say. And who is he speaking to? He's not speaking to the Derby football crowd, is he? Who is he speaking to? It's in the scriptures, it's in the text. Can any of the young people see who he's speaking to? Don't have to look too far. And it's important to notice who he's speaking through, to. Who is he speaking to? Well, what about verse 1? Yes, well done, yeah. Tax collectors and sinners. It says in mine, the publicans and tax collectors and sinners, they drew near here to him. Now, they were the sinners. They were the opposite of the other people that were there. And in verse 2, we've got some of the others there. Who were the others? Well, there it is. What are they called? Pharisees, and there's another lot there too, the scribes, another part of their cohort. And they murmured on a matter pier. You can hear them murmuring. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And it's important to think about who he's speaking to. So he's speaking to, there's two groups here, but as we follow through this, I think you'll find he's speaking primarily to these sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what's amazed me too is why did these people, these sinners, draw near to hear him? That's an important thing. Why did they draw near? Well, if sometimes in the high street there, I've seen extreme Labour people, I suppose we'd call them almost communists. Well, I don't think most of us would rush to listen to them, would we? But it says something here, it's quite amazing, isn't it? That these publicans and these sinners drew near. It was a voluntary act. There wasn't a gun behind them. They were interested. And there was something about Jesus Christ that drew them. They wanted to hear. Obviously, they knew he'd done miracles and that, and this was no ordinary man. And these sinners were drawn to him. There was something about it. And I believe it was this that he spoke. He had a love for these people. He had a love for them. And if people know that you've got a love for them, they will listen to you. And I believe they knew that. He had a warmth in him, but he didn't mince his words in a wrong way. Sin was sin. But yet they knew that there was love in his heart. And so they were willing to come and listen to him. Now, what was his message? Well, he told three parables. And parables have usually one or two major truths in them. And we have to watch out that we don't get hung up amongst details and it doesn't answer all the questions, is it? But nevertheless, there were three. Now, what was the first one about? Come on, you should know these. They're famous ones. No?
Lost sheep.
Thank you. The lost sheep. And what was the next one about? Don't you answer.
The lost coin.
What was that? Couldn't hear that one.
Lost coin.
Lost coin. Yes, quite right. And Jesus tells a parable about these two. Now, it's slightly different here. Can you see in these parables what it was about? Well, this lost sheep, the shepherd, he left the 99 at home. And he was focused on getting that one lost one. And out he went into the dark, wherever it was, with his lantern and so on. And maybe I don't know whether they had dogs in those days, but whatever it was, off he went and he found and searched and searched and searched till he found it. And when he found it, you know the picture, put it on his shoulder. Well, when they're very young, you can probably do that comfortably. And he put it on his shoulder and came home and he rejoiced. And Jesus says something at the end of that, doesn't he? I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. He's talking to these sinners and he's saying, the shepherd's seeking you, God's seeking you, and one of you, even one of you, said they'll be rejoicing in heaven. And it's the same over the lost coin. There is a picture of God seeking them. And when the Lord Jesus preaches, he's looking for a response. He's not just teaching for the sake of teaching. He's teaching truth that he wants to be a blessing to the people who hear it. And he's teaching us truth tonight. It's the same truth. As if he were here in the pulpit, it would be the same parables. And he'd be looking for a response. All of God's word is preached for a response. It's to change me. And it's to change all of us. And there isn't anybody here excused from that, because you're all able to think, and that's a great thing. Well, now we're going to concentrate on that prodigal son, and let's take it in bits. And I've written on the top of this first section, first of all, I won't tell you the question, but we'll come to that. Let's look at what happened in that story. So now we're down to verse 11. And it said a man had two sons, and we imagine he was a sort of farmer or something, may not be. And this is what it says. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." That's a pretty unusual thing for a son to say to his father. It was a sort of thing that he would have inherited when his father died. Evidently, according to Deuteronomy, you can look it up in 21 and 17, the firstborn gets two-thirds and the next one gets a third. Not sure if there are four or five sons, but something like that. And so he says to them, "I want my portion now. I'm not willing to wait." I mean, it was a bit cheeky, wasn't it, really? And when I die and Stella dies, our great estates will be divided. Now, Henry hasn't come and asked for his section yet, or any of my sons. And we'd say, "Oh, clear off," or something like that. But he did this, didn't he? And it's a parable, so we don't want to stretch it and go into any details too far. And so he said, "Look, give me my bit. I want all that belongs to me and will belong to me." And it was quite a big portion. And so he divided it, didn't he? His living. Now we'll stop at that point because we want to ask a question. And the question is, why did the prodigal want to leave home? Why was it? Because it just says, perhaps I should carry that, divided it, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country. We'll stop there. That's better. So he's gone off to he's going to a far country. Now the question is, why did he want to do that? When you get older, you'll probably want to leave home. I don't know whether it would be quite for the same reason as this, but the question is, why did he want to go? It was dissatisfied. And we want to ask ourselves, what was it that made him so discontent? Because there's always a reason for an action. Whatever action you children do, there's always a reason behind it. There's a reason behind your disobedience. When mum says, "Don't switch the computer on after 10 o'clock or something, 9 o'clock, and you sneak up there and switch it on, you've got a reason for it. not only do you disobey, but you're too interested. I've got to see what the football scores is, or something like that. See, there's a reason why. And there's a reason why this young man wanted to go. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? There is a motive behind every action. Every action you young people take, there's a motive behind it. We're thinking creatures, and you will find that. And we can always say this, all our actions are seeking happiness. I can't think of an example, but you don't get up in the morning and think, oh, I'd like to be miserable today. How could I be miserable? I don't know. Well, I'll do all the washing up and I'll go and make the beds or something like that. If you're young, that would be difficult. We don't work like that. We always work from seeking happiness. And this prodigal, this boy, had one aim. He was looking for happiness. He was looking for happiness. And that's it. Now, why did he look for happiness? What was it it's natural to look for happiness, but where did this discontent arise in him? And it's in us all. And we know, David was speaking about it last week, in Genesis chapter 3. That's where it all began. This is why that chapter 3 and the early chapters are so amazing and helpful. It began in chapter 3, and you can remember Adam and Eve were tempted by the evil one, weren't they? He was, we might say, dressed up as a snake, whichever way you like to think about it. He was deceived by that speaking snake. And what the devil said, God said, if you eat that tree, you'll die. And do you know what the snake said? You can remember what the snake said, can't you? Yes. He said, you won't die. God's cheating you. He's deceiving you. In the day you eat that, you'll become like him. And he doesn't want you as an equal. It's a lie. And you know, if you look up in John 8 and 48, it tells you about the devil. It's the one helpful verse in the New Testament, in a way. It sorts it out. And Jesus says there to some, you are of your father, the devil. And he goes on and says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't abide in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And it's the devil. He is a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning. And you know, all sins are like that sin. Because there's a lie in them. That happiness is in that forbidden thing. And I thought about the other day, all the idols in the Old Testament. You ask yourself this question, why did the Israelites so go for idols? Because there was something attractive in them to their fallen nature. You see, when Adam fell, all the children coming by natural generation, that's excluding the Lord Jesus, of course, they all inherited this fallen nature, and they all inherited that sad effect that when God sent them out of the garden, they were under his condemnation. They were going to live by the sweat of their brow. And their relationship with God was broken. And instead of being friends to God, they were enemies of God. And that is the state of every child born, every young boy and girl. Even here, you see, we're young prodigals when we're born. The nature of that prodigal was there right from the beginning. Only it wasn't until he was grown up and matured that he was prepared to step out. And when we disobey, it's a prodigal spirit within us. It's the fallen nature. It's disobedience. It's an offense against God. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that's the faith. He includes all of us, young and old. We're born prodigals. And this young prodigal, he grew up and he wanted to leave home. He didn't do so when he was a toddler, but when he got older, he did. He got a broken relationship, like us all, with God. And He was believing the devil's lie. And all sin has a similarity to that first sin, in that we are believing often the devil's lie, that happiness is doing that, having my own way, and not honouring the Lord God to love him and to serve him. And we like that too. And so there was the young prodigal, and we'll trace him on as he goes on his way now. And we turn back to the story, and we see what he's done. He's left home, he's gathered it all. And you notice what he did? He went into a far country, way outside any possibility that Dad would know where he was or what he was doing. I think it's symbolic of that. That's why the word far comes into it. It's far away from all those things. And so he's tramped off into this far country with his pocket full of gold, or whatever it was that he took with him, of his goods. And what do we read next when he got there? Let's see what happened. Verse 13. Not many days after he gathered everything, took his journey into a far country. And then it says these words. It's so concise, and yet it describes what happened. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living, reckless, wasteful living. Now, do you know what riotous living is? I guess you have seen some films where men go off, say, to London, and if they've got plenty of money, what will they do? Well, I don't know what they like in particular, but some will go into Savile Row and order a new suit or whatever it is, some street cred clothes that they just taken up with, or they'll wear bling or whatever it is. People like these different things, and then they'll go off to stay in the best hotel and live sumptuously, eat massive, beautiful meals, and drink, and go to the cinema or whatever it is they do, and on they go, and then they go to a party, and you know the rest. And I just noticed this morning in the personal reading, I thought, oh, isn't that like us? 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, it says, in the time past, our life, well, it sufficed for us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. And you see, these things aren't new. All the down scripture, you can find it. I always think of Belteshazzar and that great feast and party he had that night when the hand came up and wrote on the wall, you know, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. God in whose hand your breath is and all your life, you have not glorified. You've wasted your life. And this prodigal, he just lived the high life. He never thought about the future. He just spent. And he wasted it in riotous living. You don't need me to describe it. You'll soon, you know, if you're young and you don't know what riotous living, your dad or mum will tell you what it is. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in want. He'd never been in want in his life before like this. He'd had plenty at home. Even the servants had plenty, as we'll see. And he had plenty up to that point in time. He'd had a riotous old time, spending lavishly. But now it says he began to be in want. It's a new experience for him. Something he hadn't known before. And it says with the famine, he became so desperate that he was even prepared to go into a field and feed. He was a Jew. We would think he would be a Jew, and he would have to feed pigs. And it said, I don't quite understand it, but it seems to imply that he ate these, whatever it was, the pigs fed on, And you can only imagine what that, I can remember in the wartime, they used to have pig bins. So you got all your old scraps of food and you marched down the road to the pig bin and throw it in, and that's what they fed the pigs on. Well, it was a very good way of saving unwanted food, I agree. But pig bin, if you look at the pig bin, you wouldn't want much of that. And this man was in a field feeding pigs. He was desperate. And then in verse 17, it says something amazing. And when he came to himself, do you know that's an amazing sentence, that? He began to think. And when we think, that's a great thing. So often we pass through life. When you begin to think about life, there's a possibility of change. And this was his conversion. This was his conversion. He began to think. And he must have said to him something like that. You've played the fool, man. You've wasted all that money. You could have saved a little and you just lived like a madman. You never thought. And it's all gone, you stupid person. You were reckless. You just did not think. And then he thinks about home. And the servants. And there's plenty of food there. Plenty of food left over. And he's moved, doesn't he? And then he goes on to that great verse 18. He says, I will arise. This is a turning point. This is conversion. I will arise and go to my father. But look what he says. I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. What a humbling state he's brought to. And notice again, I've sinned. He's not said that before. I've sinned. I'm not worthy. He was humble. And we'll just stop at that point before we carry on to that lovely end. What's the Saviour telling us here? And it's this, as I understand it. God uses want in our lives to bring us to him. Sometimes we can plow on and things are going on well, even as Christians. And sometimes God says, they're just not thinking. He drops a problem. And Spurgeon used to say, he takes you out into the desert where there's nothing else. And you're just alone with him. And that's what God does. So long as we can get away without God, we won't think about him. So long as you can get away without God, you won't seriously think about him. But this young man got brought to the end. And God will bring his children to an end of themselves, to bring them to himself. There's an amazing incident, isn't there, in the life of Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. And I'll read you this because it is quite amazing. Because Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings that there were. 2 Chronicles 23, verses 10. And it says here, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. They would not listen. And this is just like the prodigal, isn't it? Would not listen. Wherefore, what did the Lord do? The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. And then it says this. It's an amazing sovereign salvation of this wicked king. And when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly. And you can read the rest yourself. when he was afflicted, he humbled himself and he sought the Lord. And that's the way the Lord deals with us often. Sometimes he'll open a heart like Lydia's, but very often he'll bring us to some degree of that want and that inability to go on without getting that want sorted out. And I don't know whether there are any prodigals here who have gone their way so far and can live without God. And Jesus is telling you great news here, which we'll come to next. And prodigals, if you don't come in this life, you'll come at the end of your life. You'll come to a time of want. All the pleasures of this life will be taken away. And you'll be in want then. But you don't need to wait for that. You shouldn't wait for that. And as we'll see, God is not wanting you to get that far. He calls to us day by day. As the man who found the farmer who'd lost his sheep, he went out and sought him. And the lady who'd lost her coin, she too, didn't she? Hunted high and low. And the Lord is seeking the lost. So finally, let's look at what's happened to that prodigal. He said, I will arise. And then in verse 20, he arose. He actually got up and went. And can you see him trudging? It was a long way. He was in a far country. He trudged home with that burden on his back. Would his father receive him? Whatever would he think? And he was humbled, wasn't he? He was humbled. I have sinned against heaven and before you. He was ashamed of himself. He was sorry. But he trudged back. And we can see him, can't we? It must have been a hard journey, that trudging back. Not knowing how he will get on when he gets there. But the want drove him on. And then we read something marvelous. And Jesus is telling this to tell you about God. And in verse 20, he says those things, doesn't he? But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Now, we don't want to press that too far, do we? We're not talking about telescopes or anything like that. But it gives you an indication, I think, that the father was longing for him. And I have read of incidences where children have left home and they've been never heard of, and yet the parents have left the door open at night, hoping that one day they'll come back. And it's as though here God, seeing a great way off, is watching for those who return to him. And his father saw him. And then it says that wonderful word. And he had compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He saw him a long way off. And it says he had compassion on him. He put himself in his son's shoes. He could judge perhaps by his demeanor, the hang of his shoulders or whatever it was, that he was a broken son. And his father got into his shoes. He didn't start condemning him or anything. He thought, what must he feel like trudging home to face me? And he had compassion. And it says, he ran. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. He was just showing love. Love to this lost one. That's the love of God to sinners returning to him. And what a reply. How do you think he felt? I think he must have been speechless. He did manage to say that, didn't he? He said, "Father, I've sinned," verse 21. He managed to get that out, but the father didn't take any notice of it. And he brought out the robe and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, killed the catted calf, and they were going to have a great party. I don't know how he felt through that. I think it would have taken some time before he could have danced himself. He'd have felt so down. If you've seen some of the paintings, and I think it's of Rembrandt and that, of the son returning and being embraced by his father, his head down. What an amazing, wonderful picture it is of God. I don't think the prodigal ever expected such a warm welcome. Well, if he'd done nothing wrong, he couldn't have got a better welcome. No rebuke, no "I told you so," nothing of that. He was speechless with shame and repentance, but it would have taken him a minute or two. Now, what is Jesus saying to us here? He's saying God is like that to the returning sinner. He's waiting. And you know, I've been reading through Ezekiel, sort of got hung up just lately, but I was so impressed some times after all they'd done wrong, God said to them, "If you return, I'll receive you. After all you've done, I'll receive you." There is in God a generosity which is amazing. Not like us. Far, far greater. And he rejoices over that returning sinner, such as his love. It's full and free. We can never come worthy. If you're waiting till you're worthy, you will never come. But it's grace, somebody said, from beginning to end. And it is. But it's his glory to forgive. It's his glory to do this. That's the glory of God. But he's not like us. He delights in mercy. He delights in it. I love that word. Because I can see somebody chuckling over it, as it were, in his very heart, glorying in being so generous and seeing the people there respond to it. It's wonderful. And I thought about it like this. We know those scriptures, don't we? God so loved the world, and we don't know how much he did love it. And I think this is to remind us that love is great. And I thought about that scripture, "He spared not his own son, but freely offered him up for us all." God didn't spare him. See, once our sins are put on Christ, then God can embrace us with fullness of joy. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And Jesus tells this parable to encourage sinners to return to him. And if I'm speaking to some sinners tonight who have not returned to him, God will have you back if you will come. You don't have to be completely like the prodigal to come. You don't have to be as old as the prodigal. I don't know, I would think he was early 20s or something. But you can come, and God will receive you. God will teach you. God will lead you on. Surely there are people here who can witness when they first came, they didn't understand lots of things. They came. They had a need, a want, and they came. Well, let me remind you as we close, we're all prodigals by birth. We're all prodigals by birth. If we can, we'd go into a far country right away from God. And there are some who don't seem particularly angry against God in one way, but they're quite content to live their lives without God. Our next door neighbours are very pleasant people, but in effect, they're living their lives without the presence of God. They're not interested in God. Well, they don't go around shooting people or anything like that, but they're not right with God, are they? Have you been brought to know your need? It's personal. And the amazing thing is God will accept you if you come. Some people sometimes wait for great visions or something, or words, but you won't get them. They're in the scripture, and Jesus' arms are open all the time and willing to receive us. So remember those three parables. God's searching for sinners and rejoicing when one he finds one. But there's another rejoicing, and that is when sinners seek God and come back, and he rejoices to receive them. So if you're a sinner holding back, you don't need to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you gave these parables to those people, we know that the Pharisees just murmured against him, "This man receiveth sinners." But Lord, you showed a different truth, that you long for them to come. How oft would I have gathered you and you would not? And Lord, we thank you that you're still gathering sinners and your arms are still open wide. And so we pray that all of us will avail of that wonderful thing, all free forgiveness. And Heavenly Father, it takes divine power to lead us to believe these things, because by nature we are suspicious and doubtful. It's part of our fallen nature. And so we pray, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to know that you're so great. It reminds us that the thieves and the harlots go in before these self-righteous people. And so we do pray to come just as we are. We thank you that you receive us. We thank you that amazingly you joy over us. And so, Lord, bring us all home to give you joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.